Sometimes in life we are surprised when someone's feelings are exposed publicly. During the course of the last week or so, we've seen another side to Hillary Clinton. Throughout the election campaign for the President of the United States, she appeared tough, and even her adversary said that she fought a hard fight and she did really well along the way. But this week we saw a different side to Hillary Clinton. This week we saw her feelings exposed. She said in an interview which she did during the week, "There have been a few times this week where all I wanted to do was to curl up with a good book or the dogs and never leave the house again." It was personal. It was more than just an election campaign. It was more than just people putting forward policies and inviting the populace to respond to those and say, yeah, we like those ones, but we don't like those ones. It was much, much more difficult than that because it was personal. It was a personal rejection. And here in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about his personal feelings. And that's kind of unexpected in a way. Because the letter which Paul writes to the Corinthians, this first letter, is a letter which was designed to deal with church issues, issues to do with leadership, with marriage, with theology, with worship. And Paul's letter to first letter to the Corinthians is a letter from the church's best mind ever. Because the 2,000 years that have followed since Paul wrote what he wrote, a substantial proportion of the book we call the New Testament. And over the 2,000 years since Paul has wrote it and had written those things, and all the scholarship that has continued, we have not yet fully understood the things that he wrote. And yet in the middle of this chapter, this man with such an incredible mind, grasp, understanding of what the gospel really meant. In this chapter, what do we find? We find sarcasm and irony and anger and rejection. And then he outlines how this makes him feel. Verse 9, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like those condemned to die on the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." In those verses, Paul uses three very powerful metaphors, three very powerful pictures which reveal the depths of his feelings. We need to look at these for a minute just to try to understand just how hurt Paul is. First of all, he says God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. What's he talking about? Well, in the world in which Paul lived at that time, if a Roman general or major military commander had a successful campaign, they were granted what was called a triumph or a triumphal procession. This meant that through the streets of the capital city, they would parade and they would be at the head of the parade. This relief is taken from the victory arch given to Titus, who was a big commander in the army. This would have been not very long after Paul was writing to the Corinthians that Titus was leading. And this relief shows a triumph. It shows the triumph that followed Titus destroying Jerusalem. You can see some of the artifacts from the temple being carried along by the people who are represented here in the carvings. And that's what would happen, that the commander would come at the front dressed in all his regalia. He would be followed by his victorious troops. Then after that would come people carrying the various things that they had captured and taken from the people that they had subdued. And right at the very end of the procession would come the people, the pathetic people in rags, many of them quite badly injured, struggling along at the end of the parade, being marched through the streets of Jerusalem where they would be in disgrace and shame until finally they made it to the arena where they would be fed to the wild animals. Paul says, that's us. That's what it feels like right now. to be some of those pathetic prisoners at the end of the line, jeered at and despised by everyone, not only on earth, but also in heaven itself. It's an extreme picture. It's an extreme picture in the sense also that it echoes what Paul wrote about Jesus. Some of the words that he uses here to describe the situation, we read those words earlier in these verses about what had happened to Paul and his friends. And some of the words that he uses occur in other passages in Scripture. And perhaps one of the most significant of those passages was what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In the middle of that passage, there comes an expression where it says about Jesus, he made himself nothing. That's how the NIV translates that phrase. You may remember how it was translated by earlier translation, which said he emptied himself. And that passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians describes the emptying of Jesus. And this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 describes the emptying of Paul. He was gutted, literally. His experience as a leader, his disappointment and heartache over the rejection of the Corinthians for him as their apostle and their leader and their friend was the emptying of Paul. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Paul Through Mediterranean Eyes, says this: I spent 40 years in ministry in 4 different countries of the Middle East and survived 7 wars with many life-threatening dangers. But I was rarely seriously hungry or thirsty. I tried to dress simply, but I was never half naked. I was never beaten, nor was I ever homeless, and I was not obliged to pay my own way. Had I been called to walk in Paul's shoes, how would I have responded? Who is able for these things? The emptying of Paul, that's how he describes the experience that he was going through. Secondly, he says that the apostles have become what the NIV translates the scum of the earth. The word that Paul uses here, it's kind of an interesting word. It's the word that you would use to describe the dust and dirt that is thrown out at the end of a round of house cleaning. In other words, the contents of the Hoover bag. That's exactly what the word means. Paul says, that's what we are, the contents of the Hoover bag. I don't know if you've recently, well, I know that I'm out of date here because nobody has a bag in their Hoover anymore, okay? All of these fancy new ones, etc., etc. But if you've ever had to empty them out, you know, and I dust makes me sneeze, so emptying the Hoover bags are a major issue in our house, okay? And I hate having to do it. And anyway, you do wonder what all that stuff, well, let's not think about that. But anyway, Paul says that's what we are. We are the contents of the Hoover bag. Thirdly, he says the apostles have become the garbage of the world. The word that Paul uses here is the word that you would use to describe the stuff that you get when you scrape something clean. Now, you know what I mean. You're in the house one day and everybody's in the living room and somebody says, what's that smell? That's an awful smell. What is that smell? And somebody says, is somebody walking dog dirt? And then everybody looks down at their shoes, and sure enough, on the soles of the shoes, not like those ones, nice smooth ones, but you know the shoes that have the deeply cut kind of grooves in them? Yeah, you walked in it. And what you have to do is you've got to go out of there, you've got to take the shoes off, you've got to get a screwdriver or some other implement, and you basically got to clean the shoe off, okay? And it's one of the most horrible things to do in life. And what you're left with when you're finished, okay, all that stuff you scrape off, that's the word that Paul uses here to describe how he feels right now. The stuff you scrape off something to make it clean. That's how Paul felt. That was his experience. That's what the Corinthian rejection felt like. And he does an amazing thing in the light of that. Because in the light of that, he refuses to do what his culture expected of him. We read a moment or two ago that Paul wrote, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And what you have to understand is that in the thinking of the culture of Paul's day, retaliation was a moral duty. Okay? So if somebody did something on you, you were morally obliged to get them back. And it was failure and weakness not to do so. And in a kind of a way, you can see that in the world today. Sometimes it's really hard to understand, for example, why the Israelis take the attitude that they do to the struggles they've been faced with in the last century and this century, because they seem to keep on taking retaliation, and we would probably, in our way of thinking, describe it cutting off your nose to spite your face, because every time you go and hit your enemy even harder, they hit you back. And you sort of think, do you never get to the point where you say, maybe if I stopped hitting him, he'd stop hitting me? But you don't, because the culture says you're obliged to take retaliation for what has happened. And you see it not only in this really attitude, you see it often in Muslim countries too, doing pretty much the same sort of thing, you know. So you kind of look at the situation that's going on in Syria at the moment, and you kind of see the pictures of these cities. There's nothing left. You think, why would you go on doing this until the whole place is reduced to rubble? Would it not be a good idea just to stop? But you can't stop, because you have to take retaliation. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. He makes himself vulnerable instead. He takes the hit, and then he writes the letter. He accepts the rejection and the hurt that has been given to him by these people who mean so much to him. He takes the hit, and then he writes the letter in the hope that in the letter he can turn things around. What's he doing? Paul is identifying with the sufferings of Christ. Letter to the Hebrews says this. Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Let's go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Paul makes a conscious decision not to do what his culture told him to do, and identifies himself with the sufferings of Christ. I wonder, did you reckon on this when you accepted the call to Christian leadership? At whatever level you lead, Alpha small group, discipleship community leader, youth leader, elder, committee member, member staff, minister, when you accepted the call to leadership, did you reckon on this? But Paul was able for it. How come? How come he was able to bear the hurt and still continue to reach out to these Corinthian Christians? How come? How was he able to do that? Two things, passage says. Here's the first thing. Paul was able to do it because he was faithful. He was faithful. What is the essence of apostolic leadership according to this passage? Well, Paul says this in verse 1. We read it a moment or two ago. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Paul says that the essential quality of apostolic leadership is two things. The first one is that as an apostle, he is a servant. In fact, the word that he uses here, we might more accurately translate as assistant. Paul says he is an assistant to Christ. In another passage, he describes himself as God's co-worker. Wow. I mean, there's probably lots of people. I mean, mostly we like to be number one, but I guess all of us can think of people we'd be really happy to be number two to. If that gave us the chance to work alongside them or to be with them or to play with them or whatever it was, whether it's sport or music or whatever it happens to be, you know, if somebody said to you, well, you can be their assistant, you would sign up for that right away. Paul says, that's what I am. I am an assistant to Christ. That's the key quality, one key quality of genuinely apostolic leadership. And then he says, not only is he a servant, he is Christ's assistant. He says he is a steward, someone entrusted with the mysteries of God. He carries something which someone else has given to him. He carries that. That's his responsibility. He has been given it. He has been entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Kenneth Bailey says this, the inner core of Paul's identity was not formed by counseling or administration or even by preaching, but out of the inner core of his identity, he sensed responsibility for the mysteries of God. Paul knew that he had signed up to serve Christ, and as part of the deal, he knew that he was given something to carry. And he tells us what he understood to be the core of that responsibility. Paul says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul was called to be faithful. And I hear this spoken about loads in Christian leadership. And people will often say, you know, point about the Bible is the Bible says we're not called to be successful, okay? We're only called to be faithful. And so that becomes a justification for me going doing, continuing to do things for 45 years, even though nothing has happened for 44 of them. Because I'm not called to be successful, you see. I'm called to be faithful. That's how the argument goes. The reason why Paul doesn't use the word successful here is in this context, the word successful would not be appropriate, and the word faithful is. Why? Because this context is personal. When I married, what was required of me? To be faithful. Because it's personal. It's personal. It's between me and another human being. And successful is not an appropriate term to appoint to it. I mightn't be successful at a lot of things. Just ask my wife about my cooking. I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. And faithful is the right word because this is a personal relationship. And I will ultimately be judged not whether or not I can actually cook or do any of the other things that are useful to do around the house, but whether or not throughout the years of time that we spend together that I am faithful to this person whom I love. And Paul became a servant and a steward to Jesus. He did not become a servant to or a steward of a theology or an institution, but a person. It was personal. And what this means is, and Paul makes it really clear in these verses, that Paul was answerable to Jesus and to Jesus alone. He was not answerable to the Corinthians. He was not answerable to the empire. He says he was not even answerable to himself, but only to the assessment of Christ. And this was the assessment of his ministry, to influence people to follow Jesus. Was he faithful to Jesus? And was his faithfulness to Jesus an attraction to other people? Paul's ministry was to be faithful. Because it was personal. But here's the second thing. He was able to do what he was able to do for the Corinthians because he was faithful, because he realized that how he would be assessed was by whether or not he had remained faithful to Christ. Faithful as a servant of Christ and faithful in carrying what it was that Jesus had given him to carry. He was faithful to that. Second reason why he stuck at it was because he was a father. If he didn't need or look for the approval of the Corinthians, why was Paul so deeply hurt by their rejection? Why? I mean, it's a sensible question to ask. You know, if Paul didn't need their permission and he didn't need their approval and he didn't need their support, then why is he so upset when he didn't get it? You know, what's the big deal about it? So they don't like you. Who cares? He tells us why. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. See, Paul is referring here to the people the Corinthians thought were really cool. People the Corinthians thought were really cool with these teachers who had come along, call them guardians in this text, it's the same idea. These teachers or guardians who had come along and the Corinthians had listened to them, they're really impressed with their rhetoric and their wisdom, so-called, and all the rest of it, you know. And they were really looking to these people. But Paul says to them, you know, these people you admire, even if you had thousands of them, you only had one father, and that was Paul. And this is the explanation of the hurt. These people were his children, not metaphorically, but literally, if you like. Because it was through his ministry in Corinth that they heard the gospel and responded to Jesus Christ and were what they now were. He was their father. And that's why it hurt so much. For your children to reject you is one of the hardest things to bear in life. It may even be, in some senses, harder than the rejection of your spouse. And this is exactly what Paul was going through here. Because he was their father, and even though they had rejected him, he loved them. So he does not shame them. He tries to warn them. And he offers himself as a model. Here's what he says. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, at first, when you read those words, you think they sound arrogant, don't you? You know, imitate me. I'm really cool. I'm really good at what I do. You know, just do what I do and you'll be okay. And maybe if Paul was operating, you know, in the way that some people are, you know, the way that politicians and celebrities sometimes are really flattered by the people who do impressions of them, you know, whether it's kind of Alistair McGowan or Rory Bremner or John Culshaw or Ronnie Ancona, whoever it is, you know, those guys that are on the television, they're really, really good at it. They look like the people that they're imitating. They sound like the people that they're imitating. And sometimes when the politicians or celebrities come on other shows and they ask them, they're obviously, they feel pretty proud about the fact that these guys are imitating them. You know, that's really, really good. And if that's what Paul was saying here, you know, if that was the kind of feeling that Paul had about it, well, I want these people to imitate me because it makes me feel really cool. But when you realize that it's not like the politician or the celebrity feeling kind of proud because they're significant enough to be imitated by some gifted actor, but when you realize that this is a parent-child thing, then this is completely different, because parent-child thing is natural. Children are not cloned. My four children are not clones of me. They didn't take my cells and then use those cells to create an exact copy of me. And all four of them are really glad that that's the case. They are not clones. They are a new, unique creation, every single one of them. And yet in some way or another, they bear something. They carry something that originally belonged to me. And that's what happened in the ministry of Paul. And it's what happens in ordinary human life. And it's not something to be proud of, because I didn't do anything, you know. It's just part of the DNA. It's part of how human life was meant to exist and to continue to exist in the purposes of God who made us. And so children end up looking like, sounding like, walking like, with the same noses as their parents. When I go to Muckamore, which I occasionally do if I'm not here, Christine and I were there a few weeks ago, and I was listening and watching to my brother Peter lead worship and preach. And every time I do it, I am so staggered and amazed at how he is almost an identical copy of my dad. More than any of the rest of us. I don't know what it is, because he doesn't really look like Daddy, but just the way he stands, the intonation in his voice, how he leads prayer, all of that stuff just so remind me of my dad. What happened? Something natural happened. Something natural happened that happens between parents and children. He ended up, perhaps not even consciously, ended up imitating what he grew up with throughout all the years of his childhood and early adult life. And that's what happened with Paul and Timothy. For this reason, Paul says, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy wasn't just Paul's student. Timothy was Paul's son. He knew how Paul lived. He saw how Paul carried the presence of Christ. He saw this servant leader, this steward of the mysteries of God. Not only did he hear him preach a sermon on a podcast, but he lived with him day by day. He saw him in good moods and bad moods. He saw him when the ministry was going well and when the ministry was in trouble. He was with him when he was sick and when he was healthy, when he was poor and when he had stuff to eat, when he had somewhere to live and when he was sleeping out in the wilds because there was no place to go to bed. And in all of that, what Timothy saw was, and what Timothy inherited by imitation was, what Paul was and what Paul carried. He saw how Paul carried the presence of Christ. For as Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. See, you need more than teaching. If you are to be a person who really inherits the fullness of what it means to be a believer and to become in turn a disciple who makes disciples, then you need to get close enough to someone who is carrying something so you can get the chance to carry it yourself. You need a parent. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Hook. But the film Hook is the kind of sequel to the Peter Pan story. And in this particular story, Peter Pan returns to Never Never Land to discover that somebody's taken over his leadership role. And he returns there along with his real children from the world that he has left behind. And his real children get kind of kidnapped and then get carried away by Captain Hook. And so Peter is in some difficulty to get them back. And there's one point in the film when Hook is taking his children away and he has been very evil and awkward and angry and so on. And Maggie, who is Peter's youngest child, who is being carried away by the servants of Hook, shouts out about Hook as he goes into the distance. She shouts, he needs a mummy very, very badly. And that's kind of what Paul is saying about us. We need a parent very, very badly. If we are to become the kind of people that God wants us to be in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, and if you and I need a parent very, very badly, then we need people who are prepared to be our parents spiritually. We need people who are prepared to face up to the responsibilities that Paul was willing to shoulder. We need to be in relationship. Isn't that essentially how you could summarize the passage? That who Paul is himself is the result of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is Christ's servant and he is the steward of the mysteries of God. And so his whole life is about how he can walk alongside Jesus and help him and assist him and be part of what the things are that Jesus is doing. And then so that with all that of the courage and of the faith and of the strength that is in him, he can carry whatever it is that God has invested in his life. Because Paul sustains that relationship with Jesus, he passes it on as a spiritual parent to these children of his in Corinth who don't want to listen, who don't want to know, and who are breaking his heart. But he's not giving up, because he's not a teacher. He's not the head of some institution who's got to worry about the balance sheet at the end of the day. He's a parent. He's a dad. And he's going to give everything that he has and all that he knows to try to ensure that those children end up receiving what it is that God invested in him. And that's what Christian faithfulness is all about. And I guess that's the challenge of what Paul has to say to us. There's two sides to it, I suppose. On the one hand, Jamie mentioned this morning, on the one hand, there's us, you know, and maybe we have had people who have invested in us, and we've never really thanked them. We never really said, I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for you, if you hadn't prayed for me, if you hadn't been patient with me when I was an idiot, no, if you hadn't not given up on me when everybody else did. If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be where I am today. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for being a faithful spiritual parent. Maybe you need to do that. Jamie encouraged people to do it by text message this morning. If you didn't hear that challenge, maybe that's something you could do tonight. Maybe that person is sitting in church here. And maybe when we finish the songs at the end of it, maybe you need to walk across the church floor and tell them thank you. But I have a sort of a feeling tonight that the main thrust of this is on the other side of the equation. Because I think that many of us who are Christian leaders never really plumbed the depths of it. We never really accepted what we signed up for when Jesus Christ invited us into his kingdom and then equipped us and sent us out with roles and responsibilities. We never really figured that that might mean being emptied like he was emptied. That might mean learning to be faithful and learning to be a parent to somebody who never says thank you and always wants to go their own way and whose messes you just have to keep picking up and working with. And we never signed up for that. But actually, we did. Because that's what Christian leadership is about. It doesn't feel good sometimes. Paul says it feels like being the contents of the Hoover bag. That's what it feels like. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there right now. I don't know. But how Paul regarded that was that what Paul was doing here was entering into the depths of the sufferings of his Savior and understanding that through walking through that set of circumstances, he could learn better how he could continue to be a parent to these children in Corinth. We need parents. We need parents. Spiritual leaders who will commit to the people whom God places into their care and act towards them in such a way that they will not give up and they will keep pressing on with the strength and encouragement of God so that they can lead the kind of life that Paul talks about here. It wasn't just his teaching. It was his way of life. It wasn't just talk. It was power.